We turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We commence to read where we left off last Lord's Day. Genesis, chapter 6. This evening we read from verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening, I commenced to give a lead up of early civilization to the universal judgment declared by Almighty God. That which stood out in clarity in that section was the totality of corruption. All the earth, all flesh. We saw even the involvement of the whole of creation by virtue of Adam's position of complete dominion. We looked at that awesome statement coming from him with whom are the issues of life and death. I will destroy. Fearsome words coming from the Creator himself. I will destroy. Then in conclusion, we came to verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This was not on account of his uprightness, one said. Rather was he upright because of God's grace. This man was of God's sovereign choice, the preserved one and called, as we saw in Jude, verse 1. Preserved and called. He was the channel through which, in the fullness of time, would issue the seed of the woman, the one promised from the beginning. And so from this point we continue, picking up the narrative at verse 9 where we commenced our reading. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Just and upright. He walked with God. He was righteous. To be righteous means conformity to a standard. In his generations. In his generations. Righteous. This word is emphatical. Why was it put in here? Simply because of the teeming multitude of society which was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence, all flesh, it was total. Yet here was a man hemmed in on every side with filth and violence, living in a society now described as giants, monsters in iniquity, stopping at nothing. Yet this man was not contaminated. Righteous in his generations. It's an emphatic statement in contrast to the total corruption. Not contaminated. Let me point out that he was close on 500 years of age when this was recorded of him. And he had been in this putrid environment all that time. Yet throughout those generations, we read, throughout those generations, he kept to the paths of righteousness. And like his great-grandfather Enoch, it is said, and Noah walked with God. Just as had great-grandfather Enoch walked with God, so did Noah. Ah, the line of Seth, now so slender, yet preserved. Verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now this verse, following on immediately after the description given to us in verse 9 of Noah's godliness, leads us to conclude, I believe, that these three sons were greatly influenced by their father's piety, and they too sought to walk in his footsteps. Verses 11 and 12 we looked at a couple of weeks ago, linking them with the early section of this chapter when we were dealing with the great explosion of evil upon this planet in early society, which was the cause of all that which we are shortly to see. So having dealt with verses 11 and 12, we come on now to verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The destruction of the earth is determined. All flesh with the earth is the statement of Holy Scripture. And God states his reason. The earth is filled with violence through them. Who? Angels? No. Men. The earth is filled with violence through them. Man has no one to blame other than himself. But this end is not coming as blind fate. It's not a kind of a natural consequence, nature leveling out, as some men speak today, or things going full circle. No, no. Behold, says the Almighty. Behold. Register. Take note. I will destroy. I will destroy. Oh, let us note here, God takes the initiative. He takes the initiative in the work of destruction. There comes a time in the events of this world and in the affairs of men when God's merciful dealings are terminated, and when the end is resolved, then there is no recall. And such was the case here. Common mercy and goodness, that which some refer to as common grace, which is over all his works, has an expiry date. Now there is a mercy spoken of in the Scripture, which is from everlasting to everlasting, but that is upon those that fear him. And the mercy of God, which extends from everlasting to everlasting, that pertains to the elect and to the elect only. But the mercy of God, which is over all his works, is his common mercy that has an expiry date. Now register it, says the Almighty. Register it. Behold, take note. I will destroy. Expiry date up. Beloved, let me say this. The works of God in retribution, his actions in wrath, are as holy, as good, and as worthy of God as are the actions of his love and compassion, and equally to his honor and to his glory. Behold that, says the Almighty. Take note. Don't be so absorbed with the one side, the love and mercy. The other is equally to my glory. The prerogative is mine. Now we pass on to verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now I suppose that these verses have come in for as much criticism as the verses of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And I do not propose to go into any of the detail of the actual construction of this ark, as to its design, its shape, its size, its appearance, or its seaworthiness. And neither am I in the least concerned as to its sanitary arrangements or the apparent ventilation problems. All I can tell you, friends, is this, that its design was perfect. Its shape was right. Its size was adequate. Its appearance, it was wonderful. And that any man would have said if they could have seen it, when it floated upon an ocean of death. A buoyant, impregnable, strong room. That's what it was. Its seaworthiness was amazing. Nothing like this had ever floated on water before or since. As for its sanitary and ventilation problems, there were none. Because the creator of the universe planned it. And that's why it did its job. The job for which it was intended. And Noah never had an anxious moment in that structure. Never creaked. There were no seepages. For somewhere in the region of 12 months, little over. This amazing craft carried its fantastic cargo without a hitch and ultimately grounded upon a mountain, not a bit the worse for wear, and what is more, not a single death took place inside its walls, not a single death, not even a moth. All remained alive, is the word of Holy Scripture. All remained alive. Now, I have read with very great interest the suggestions put forward by many great men. Indeed, I would particularly commend to you the Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. I feel every Christian should have this book and diligently study it. Here are two men who are men of God, but they are also men well qualified to deal with this subject. And I am sure that their scientific data is in absolute line with the Word of God. But when all is said and done, as with all things spiritual, it is an exercise of faith. After all the books have been written, all the evidence which man can collect has been brought to bear, it's still an exercise of faith. When we were dealing with the very early verses of this book, that of creation, on several occasions we referred to Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We have a faith which is based upon a divine revelation. Evolution, geology, has no bearing within our thinking. God has given unto us a revelation by himself. He's implanted a God-given faith and belief within. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They were not. By faith we understand the creation. It is also by faith that we understand the flood. It's by faith. Man's idea as to the navigational worth of the ark, it's rank stupidity. God did not design a vessel for sailing or for navigating of any sort. He didn't design it as such. He designed a watertight compartment, a stormproof craft that would just float and thus preserve life through that period. And it did it. If that was not the case, then you and I would not be here tonight. If we want to analyze and view such an event as that which is before us now at a human level, then it may well be relegated to fable. But it was the sovereign God of the universe at work here. Without controversy, we acknowledge him not only to be the designer, but the chief builder and the sustainer of this ark, and remove the extraordinary power of God from this craft, and it never would have been borne up as those waters began to swell. And extract the element of the miraculous from those encaged animals and humans. I say extract the element of the miraculous from that, and that gigantic structure would have become nothing but a floating coffin containing a representation of the corpses of all flesh. And it would have happened within days. The miraculous is in view here. We don't discuss it with stupid humanists. Of course we don't. I am just leaving you, friends, with this record as given to us in these verses. Men may speculate, but God is giving the record here of a sovereign deliverance by almighty power. Neither will I use this in an allegorical sense. Oh, what pages have been written by the allegorizers, such as Origen and others. What theories concerning the gopher wood. Others, I discover, argue that it was fir. Some say it was pine, whilst another says, no, it was cedar. And each puts a different interpretation, basing it upon the particular kind of wood, of which no one is sure in any case. What I find almost amusing is that all these timbers which they mention, in any case, they're all of the pine family. Then again, wonderful theories have been based upon the pitch. Well, we'll leave it all. We come to verse 17. And for the first time, God discloses to Noah that it's a flood. It's water. Everything had been laid down, the provision made, and so on. God hadn't said a word to Noah about a flood until now. Verse 17. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Oh, God had announced his plan of destruction. He had given instructions to Noah regarding the ark of refuge. But this is the first indication of a flood, or that that ark was to be a floating construction. Verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, this is a very important verse. I'm not going into much detail here, because in coming months, in the will of God, when our study on the life of David is completed, we are going to do a detailed study of the covenants. Indeed, to get a right understanding of such a subject as that which is before us here in verse 18, one must start right at the beginning. And it's necessary for us to know in our Christian experience the covenants of God right through from the beginning to the end. Yet this important verse, coming as it does in this section, I must say something. And I don't want to intrude on that which I know will be before us later. But one, I say, must say something. What is more, this same thing will crop up again in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 9. So we shall stumble over it again. So I make brief reference to it, and let me quote to you from Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, a verse again which was before us when we studied creation. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6 we read, "Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now what have we in these verses? Two things. The world that perished under the flood, the world that now is reserved unto fire. And Noah lived in both. He lived in both. He saw the former swallowed up. When he came out of the ark, which we shall see in a few weeks' time, he set foot upon the world that now is, which is reserved unto fire. So Noah lived in both. What is more, he was the connecting link. The connecting link of the two societies. That early civilization which God utterly destroyed. And Noah was preserved as the connecting link from which would be raised the early civilization of the post-flood era from which you and I have issued. God preserved him. No judgment fell upon him. I remind you of those words before us earlier. I will destroy, I will bring a flood of waters. Everything that is upon the earth shall die. The heaping up of words of terror. But what of God's promise? Back in Eden. From whence would come the seed of the woman? And what of the truth of Psalm 77 and verse 8, as we hear those terrifying words of the totality of the judgment of God? I say, what about the truth of Psalm 77 verse 8? Is his mercy clean gone? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No, beloved. A covenant was in existence before ever this planet had a being. And concerning that covenant, the Almighty states in Psalm 89 and verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." And it was because of that covenant that we read in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, "But Noah." It was because of that covenant and that which was written in that covenant. And amidst the threatenings and amidst the announcement of terror, God says, "My covenant will I not break." Noah. Noah, he's the link. He's the link. He found grace. His name was written in heaven. Again in verse 18. "With thee I will establish my covenant. Establish. My covenant, what does it mean? It means to make good, to confirm, to endow, to stand by. I'll establish, I'll stand by it. Be established. Now, why did God do this? Was it because of Noah's good life that God so acted? No. One has already made this clear. It was primarily because of the covenant. And because of the covenant, God said, now I'll establish it with Noah. Why? Because he figured in it. That's why he figured in it. He was the connecting link. Two societies. He would be the one preserved from whom would flow and ultimately issue the seed of the woman. The whole plan was laid down before the foundation of the world. And primarily, that covenant is with God's only Son. It was made with him in the first instance, between the Father and the Son, in counsels deep with the Holy Spirit. And it was made good to Noah only in him. God stands by that covenant because of Christ. And this is why it stands sure and unchangeable. Here lies the source of that grace which Noah found. What is more, this was the basis of Noah's faith. Not that his life had been somewhat different to other men. He never referred to it. It was because of the grace of God. It was the covenant which was the basis of Noah's faith. How ends our chapter? In verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Perfect obedience. But it was the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Again, we come over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And we read, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He believed God of things not seen as yet. A revelation was given to him by the Almighty, and he knew that it was true, it was faithful. It was according to an eternal decree, an edict. And Noah said, may I rest on that? The God who cannot lie. And by faith, he acted on things not seen as yet. He moved with fear. The fear of God was within him. Faith was granted to him. And his faith glimpsed future and unseen things, and he acted upon it. But it was all within the orbit of God's covenant. Oh, how better can this be summarized than by the words of the great Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit of God, as he wrote in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. Hymn number 326. 326. Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all, hear me, blessed Savior, when I call. Hear me, and from thy dwelling place pour down the riches of thy grace. 326. Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all, hear me, blessed Savior, when I call. Hear me, and from thy dwelling place pour down the riches of thy grace. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Jesus, too late I thee have sought. How can I love thee as I ought, and how extol thy matchless fame, the glory's beauty of thy name. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Jesus, what didst thou find in me that thou shalt deal so lovingly? How great the joy that thou hast brought, so far exceeding hope or thought. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Jesus, of thee shall be my song. To thee my heart and soul belong. All that I have or am is thine, and thou, blessed Savior, thou art mine. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Heavenly Father, it is with thanksgiving and with gratitude to thee that we disperse from the one to the other. We bless thee, our God, for thy goodness to us as a corporate company of thy people, and for all the mercies of this day. And now as we dismiss and go our several ways, probably not meeting one another now for a few days, watch over and be with us during the time of absence. Grant that each one of us might have the other in mind as we are parted. That ever we uphold one another before the throne of grace, and even when absent one from another, still standing as one in heart and purpose. Undertake in the variety of the needs of our family circles, and command thy blessing upon each household, we pray, and minister to each one of us according to our several needs. And now as we disperse, we ascribe unto thee, O Lord, the greatness and the power, and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.